excited about Pastor for the rest of the day after that. Although he put the tall man podium up here. Good morning. It's nice to see everyone. Step stool. You can leave. I don't need no stinking step stool. As we balance this morning. Well, thank you. It is a pleasure to be here. And man, I don't even know what to say after that. I think our people in Thailand, I often, being the less than humble guy that I am, often agree with Pastor and say, you people don't know what you're... And then they say, do you know what you just said in Thai? And I meant to say, well, I thought I said I rode the bicycle, but instead I said I pooped the bicycle. Because the word for ride is key, and the word for going potty is key. And I have said it wrong before. So things like that keep us humble along the way. And if you're in need of some humility and you know it, come over to Thailand, we'll teach you a couple words, you take them on the street, people will laugh, and then you'll know what we go through. As I talked this morning in our Sunday school time and talked about some of the challenges that we face in Thailand, I also mentioned, and I'll mention it again because it's sort of introductory to what I want to talk about through God's word this morning, and that is the last 4 years of our lives in Thailand were the four most difficult years of my life. I told Pastor this morning after Sunday school, as we talked about some of the things that I said, I can't really think of anything I've ever quit. So I don't know if I would quit or not. But some of the things that happened over the last 4 years, especially about 2.5 years ago, in my mind at that moment, had our coworkers been there with us, our coworkers were back in the States on their furlough like we are now, had they been there with us, I might have quit. That's how I felt at the time. When we went to where we're planning a church now on Bangkok's western side, we went with the right expectations, which was, at the time, very low expectations for the beginning. We did research about where churches are and where churches aren't in Thailand, specifically Bangkok. And what we found, that there were 226 churches registered in Bangkok. Bangkok's a city of about 12 million people. 226 registered churches. There's a river that sort of squiggles its way through Bangkok. And on that west side of Bangkok, There were about 26 churches. On the east side, which that's about where two-thirds of the population of Bangkok lives, the other 200 churches were there. So now we had some interest. Here is a third of Bangkok that lives on the west side of the river, and there are 26 churches for probably 3 to 4 million people. So we started doing more research about that area, finding out where churches were, where they weren't, and if there was need to any place that didn't have a church at all. What we found in one area called the Binglao area, there were three sort of townships that had no church of any kind or denomination. Zero. It's one of Bangkok's oldest communities. The streets are very narrow. It's very hard to find parking. The houses are all just connected together, row housing type housing. And that's where we started to pray about, and we believe that God was leading us to that area. So in 2009, we moved to that area, and for the first few years of starting Binglao Baptist Church, my family actually lived in the church. It's a four-story building. The church was in the first two floors, and our house was in those top two floors. And we lived there to help pay the rent, so we could have a church downstairs, a place to meet and teach English and so on, have Bible studies, and we would live upstairs. As far as we knew, and as far as I know to this day, I haven't changed in that, and that is, the gospel had never been to that area of Bangkok. Even though it had been in Thailand for 200 years, We don't know of anyone who'd ever gone and tried to preach the gospel, share the gospel at any length, other than possibly, I don't know for that people did this, but I will say that maybe some group maybe went around and passed tracts out in that area. It's possible. I don't know if they did, but it's possible. But as far as I know, no one had ever tried to plant a church in that area. So when you go to that area, you go into a church that, as far as you know, not the ground has never been tilled. And seed has never been planted, and it's never been tilled for thousands of years. How hard is the ground going to be? Well, you can imagine that it's probably going to be pretty hard. So we went with the right expectations, and that is nothing was going to happen very quickly. And we were not disappointed. Nothing happened very quickly. For the first 4 months of opening the doors for ministry, no one came. Not a soul. Yeah. And so every Sunday, my family and our coworkers, the Scott family, we would prepare everything we were going to do for that Sunday in both English and Thai, so that if one Thai person came, we would do everything in Thai. For the first 4 months, we did everything in English. And then people started to come. We had two people start coming. And then a lady who was saved in our prison ministry was released. She went home and told her adult children and her grandchildren. She was a Christian. And so the first Sunday she could come, she brought all of her grandchildren. That next week, the grandchildren who could understand the gospel all accepted Christ. And then the church slowly started to gain a little bit of traction. That was 2009 to 2012, 2013. We went back for our next term in that same area 4 years ago, 2013. And people were saved in 2013. People were baptized, and now we had a group of adults with which we could organize a church. So in 2014, we organized. We became a real local church. We were no longer a fellowship. We became a church. If you want to find out what missionaries really do on the mission field, if they say they're church planting, ask them about organizing a church and the first church constitution. That will separate for you real missionaries who are doing it real and those who you wonder what they're doing. Because we went through that, and that was a solid year of every Sunday school for a solid year, teaching what a church should believe, why it should believe it, and why being a member of a church is even important. Because these people coming from Buddhism, where they go to the temple once or twice a year. So now talking about, it's important, membership's important, because this is where you fulfill your responsibility God gave to you by giving you gifts to serve others inside a local church. So we did that, 2014. With the organization of our church, 24 adults, not kids, because the Thai government doesn't recognize anyone under 18 as being a legitimate member of a church. So 24 adults came forward, signed the charter, and then there are children. So now on Sundays from 2014 on, we were having 40 and on any given Sunday, 30, 40. Just before we came home for this furlough, we were averaging in the 50s every Sunday. Well, after we organize, people are committed to the ministry, then your mind changes and you start to have expectations. I had a special speaker come in and kick off the year of 2015 talking about how do you serve in God's church. And shortly thereafter, it was sort of like a switch turned on. And every problem that could happen did happen in our church. And I spent the next 6-7 months, almost on a weekly basis, dealing with people, members of our church, leaving our church, choosing to leave because they wanted to live sinful lifestyles. If you were here this morning in Sunday school, you know what I'm talking about. In every single case, it was issues of people falling in love with unsaved people and going and living with them. And going and meeting on a weekly basis with this person 1 week, with this person another week, and so on. And then going back to that first person and taking, as Matthew 18 tells us, and taking another person with, and then taking more people from the church with and confronting again and doing this again. In each case, in every single case, every one of those people left and did not come back. And I can remember in the middle of it, all of this stuff going on, I can remember the day. I can remember where I was sitting. I was sitting in, and we live in a small house. My bedroom also has my office in it. So often I take my big black chair that I use and I'll prop my feet up on my bed and I'll read and I'll pray and I'll work on my sermons and so on. I was sitting on my chair, my feet up on the bed, and I said, what in the world am I doing here? Because the challenges that we faced at that time caused me to ask the big questions of life that sometimes I don't ask because they're not fun to think about. I started to ask questions like, is what we're doing right? Is the gospel even for Thai people, or is just an American thing? Does what I do in the end even really matter? And the question that I asked myself the most was, is this worth it? Is salvation's worth it? We get to go to heaven. We have eternal life. That's worth it for everyone who comes. But is the life surrendered to the will of God? Is 100% surrender, commitment to what God wants me to do, worth it in the end? And it caused me to go back and think about the lesson that I learned in Christmas time of 1996, and it was from the story of the prodigal son. If you have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. You've probably heard this story before, and you've probably heard it in the context of someone becoming a Christian or an evangelistic type message. I would suggest, okay, I'm not saying that that interpretation is wrong. Yes, use it as an evangelistic message. I say that I think it's also beneficial, at least it was for me, for the son who is a Christian, who is a believer, who simply walked away. This guy, because in this chapter, Luke chapter 15, Jesus talks and uses parables about lost things, right? But here, the boy actually wasn't lost. Why was he not lost? Because he was the one who got up and left. And there's a difference between something that's lost, that was never found until it was found, and something that walked away of its own accord. So I think that actually this is better interpreted and used in context of Christians who have walked away that need to come back and live under God's will for their lives. That being said, let's read some for review, shall we? So in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, we read this. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. I could stop right there for a moment. We know this story, the story of the prodigal son, but what's it really about? What's this story about? In these verses, as we read them and as we think about what just happened there, here is a guy. This is a story about a guy, a younger guy, who did absolutely everything he possibly could do in his search for pleasure and happiness in life. He was brought up in a household where he was taught that life's meaning and pleasure and happiness is this. And it had to do with staying in and being part of the family. He didn't believe it. So what'd he do? He decided that he knew that life's pleasure, happiness, joy, peace, everything the heart desires is found, and it's not found in Dad's house, it's found outside. So what was he willing to do to find peace and happiness? Well, in verse 13, he was willing to ruin his relationship with his dad because it seemed the world had something better to offer than the advice and the counsel and the relationship with his dad. So he left his dad. In his relationship with his father, what was he saying when he does this? Now, there are some commentators who would go as far as to say, by asking for his inheritance before his father was dead, it was as if he was saying, I don't care if you're alive or dead. Or some would say, I wish you were dead. I don't believe that. I think he probably didn't really care whether his dad was alive or dead. He simply wanted what his dad could give him, and he was going to get out of town with it. That's it. He wanted to take advantage of what his dad could give him. That was the basis of the relationship for him at that moment. I don't care about you. I don't want a relationship with you. I only want what you can give me. So he traded in, he asked for his inheritance, which in those days, inheritance, it seems based on what we read in the story, he was a man of means. So he asked for the inheritance, and his dad gives it to him. Inheritance would have been two things in those days. There would have been cash involved. There was also land and a house. We know that not many days later, what'd he do? He moved to another country. So what happened to land and house? We can gather that he pawned it off for cold, hard cash. Right? So his dad is now living in a house that he partially owns and that the pawnbroker in town partially owns. And when you take something to the pawnbroker of value, what kind of value do you get from that? Well, if you watch Pawn Stars, you will get less than 50% of what you ask. Because this guy was going, he knew for a fact, he knew that out there, outside his dad's house, outside of being under his dad's thumb, outside of his dad's rules, outside of his dad's religion, the world had everything the heart could want. The real dreams are made true. The real life begins out there, not here. So he ruined his relationship with his dad. He didn't just ruin his relationship with his dad. That, if that wasn't enough, he moved to a different country. He was going to do what he was going to do, so he sells everything for cold, hard cash. He still doesn't have peace in his heart. So what's he do? Because in my mind, I'm thinking he's still in the same town as his dad, and his dad bugs him. So what's he going to do? I got an idea. I will move to another country where I will never have to hear from my dad again. So he does, and he finds peace, right? Not so much. He lived his life, and then when he got to that different faraway country, then he was able to experience life as its fullest, because the way he was growing up and the way his dad was teaching him, that wasn't life. That was rules. That was strict. That was rigid. But now I can do anything I want, and I have a pocket full of money with which to do it. So he went and he partied. Anything that money could buy at that time, he had it, and with that came the friends, right? And then we jump back into the story. Verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. What was the result? He wasted absolutely everything. It was all gone. He sacrificed his family for money. He sacrificed his money for pleasure, and in the end, he lost his money, his family, and even his dignity. People often see, I've heard preachers, when they preach, just talk about he was eating pig food. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says he wanted the pig food, but no one would give it to him because it cost money to feed pigs. He was not even given pig food. And here, in verse 17, is where everything starts to change. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, one more time, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. How did this guy's life change? What was the change that took place in this guy's life? It wasn't the pigsty. It was what happened to him in the pigsty. He came to himself. What does that mean? For the first time in his life, he was honest with himself. For the first time in his life, there was no mask to put on to be a faker. There was no phoniness. There was looking in the mirror and saying, this is the truth about me. This is who I am. And he told himself the truth. You know what? That sounds really easy, doesn't it? Just tell. In fact, when we go, if you have quiet moments where you have serious conversation, we all like to say, I can handle the truth. That every one of us, can you handle the truth? Absolutely, I can handle the truth. But everything that we watch on television and everything that we do, when we dress up and how we dress and the makeup and whatever else we do, says that maybe we don't really handle the truth as good as we think we do, or as well as we think we do. American Idol is, how many people go and audition at American Idol or America's Got Talent or whatever of those shows? There are thousands of people. If you ask those people in the line, which the people do, are you going to make it? Absolutely. Right? And then they go in and they sing for Simon. And before they're even finished with the song, he puts up his hand. He's like, Simon won't even be polite about it. Paula, she'll say something like, what else do you like to do? I like sewing. Maybe you ought to consider sewing more. Meaning, you can't sing! And then the person does what when they walk out of the room? You know, they were right. I've always wondered if I could sing or not, and I guess I just found out on national TV I can't. You never hear that. Those people were wrong. I was nervous. I got a little worked up. I don't know what their deal is. I know I can sing, and I'm coming back next year to prove them wrong. Mm-hmm. Because remember that one American Idol who stunk the year before, but they won it big time the next year? Me neither. Because we build ourselves up as a society that there is no telling the truth to oneself until we come to the bottom of the bottom, which this, in this context, was a Jewish guy working with pigs. For the first time in this guy's life, he was willing to be honest with himself. He told himself the truth. What was that truth that he told himself? For the first time, all that the world, that he thought the world could offer him, all the money, all the fun, whatever else was out there, did not in the end fill the heart with peace. And if there's anyone who could stand and give testimony to all of us of an expert's testimony, it was this guy, because he used every cent he had to fill something in his heart that things could never possibly fill. God, as our creator, is the only one. Being the one who created the heart, he is the only one, and his will for us is the only thing that can truly bring peace in life. What did he find? He found everything that he wanted from the very beginning when he told himself the truth. When he quit lying to himself, everything that the heart desires was found where? Back at his dad's house. What did he want? He wanted peace. He wanted to feel important. He wanted somewhere where he had a position in life where he knew he had meaning. What did he find? Thanks for asking. Verse 20 says it this way, right? And he arose and came to his father. He was ready. He was ready. He had his spiel. He had his spiel memorized and ready to go. I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. I'll be a slave, right? He had it memorized. So he goes and he starts the spiel. But his dad doesn't even let him finish it because his dad's too busy running, hugging him and kissing him repeatedly, as is the tense of the verb kissed there. What did he find? He found in his dad's house forgiveness and mercy. Right? When he was a great way off, his father saw him. In his father, he found someone who was looking for him and waiting for him to return. How do you suppose that worked its way out? The dad saw him a long way out. What does that mean? What does that tell us? There was a point, maybe at each day, where the dad would go out and simply watch to see if his son was coming back. His dad was not sitting there saying, I'll let him come back if he says sorry. His dad was actively waiting for him, looking for him, because he saw him, what? A far way off. But he didn't just say, okay, I see him coming now. I'm going to play it cool. This kid did wrong against me. I'll forgive him, but he's going to come and grovel a little bit. What did he do? He took off running. When you do something wrong, when you've done wrong in your life, who runs after you to hug you and kiss you, say it's going to be all right? There's one. His name is Jesus Christ. In his father, he found someone who was waiting to forgive him, pleading with the opportunity to simply forgive his son. In his father, he found compassion. In his father, he found that mercy that the world did not have. The world has no mercy when you are down. In his father, he found grace, that undeserved favor. How do we know that? Because he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the tense of that verb is he kept on kissing him. He did not stop. In his father's house, he also found restoration and meaning and value in life. How do we know that? Verse 22, the father says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. What was the importance of the robe? Typically in those days, in one house, there was one robe, and it belonged to the owner, the master of the house. The robe was the sign of honor. And what does dad do? He puts it on his own robe on his son. That doesn't finish there, because after that he says, and go and put the ring on his finger. What was the importance of the ring? Transactions, official transactions, money was changed hands. Promises were made and sealed with what? Rings. So here the dad puts the robe of honor. The honor of the house now belongs to this son, this wayward son who's walked away. He finds meaning and forgiveness. He finds importance. The dad puts that ring, the ring that allows transactions to be made, decisions of the house to be made, on his son's finger. And then go get the shoes and put it on him. The people that wore shoes in the house, if you see someone wearing shoes, you know immediately this person is not a slave. This person is part of the family. Slaves didn't wear shoes. Owners of the house wore shoes. So here, everything that he was dreaming about, all that he thought the world can give this to me, living life out there, not here, this is going to give me peace and it's going to make me happy and life is going to be truly great, greater than I ever dreamed. That part was wrong, but he found the truth back in his dad's house. And I just frankly believe that this message is as much for Christians as it is for unsaved people. At the beginning of our time together, I talked about how this message, these verses came to my mind as I sat on my chair with my feet propped up on our bed, thinking and asking myself, because of the problems that were going on in our church in Bangkok there, is living for God worth it? I could go back to America right now, get a normal job. I was a fairly normal person back in the old days. I wasn't born a missionary. I used to have a real job. I could probably go find another real job, make money, go to church, live life, and be happy forever, and that's it, right? And this came back to me, because here's my story. I was born and raised in a Christian home. I grew up in a Christian school. I didn't care about Christianity very much until my parents became missionaries themselves when I was 16 years old. I did not grow up on the mission field. My parents went to Africa, Central African Republic, when I was a junior in high school, seventh poorest country in the world at the time. I didn't grow up there. I went there as a junior in high school. They started deputation, raising funds to go to Africa when I was in seventh grade. When you're a seventh grader, where your parents live doesn't necessarily matter the biggest in the world. It wasn't that big of a deal at that time. But it took a long time to raise support. So by the time they actually could go, I was finishing my sophomore year of high school. Same school, same friends my whole life. And they said, next year you're going with us. And I did not want to go. That didn't change my dad's mind. I was ticked. So, that summer I worked at an amusement park in the Des Moines, Iowa area. And every Tuesday night, all of the people that worked in this particular department would go bowling together. And what that bowling was, it was the opportunity for the people of age to buy alcohol for the people underage. So I was one of the underage people. I would go. I started dating an unsaved girl, thinking in my mind, my dad's plan stinks. All it brings is heartache and hardship, and all it brings is change that I don't want in my life. I'll find it here. Praise the Lord that God was protecting me when I was not protecting myself, because there were things I could have done that I did not do because God was protecting me. I thank God for that. I was not trying to protect myself in those days. I never got drunk because I had to drive my dad's car to get to that bowling alley. And if I would have done something where I got drunk, he'd kill me. I'm not speaking metaphorically either. That didn't change my parents' mind. They still took me to Africa. My heart did not change when we arrived in Africa, but they did say to me, if everything goes well, we will allow you to go back to America, and you can go back to your Christian school and you can, for your senior year of high school, and graduate with the class that you have grown up with. At the time, I had an adult sister, so I could go and live with her. So I viewed that 7 months in Africa as like doing time. I ain't making that up either. I had my calendar, and I was crossing off days. 2 months into getting there, I started getting sick. I started getting sicker and sicker and sicker until I could not get myself out of bed. My mom was a nurse. She thought I had malaria, so she was pumping me full of malaria medicine. I wasn't getting better. Finally, we went to a French doctor. He did some tests and found out that I had hepatitis. Malaria doesn't really work on hepatitis. I found that out, in case you need to know, in Johnstown, Ohio. But through that, being at the weakest of the weak of the weak, where I could not drag myself out of bed, that's what God used to get my attention. Because it was at that moment, at those times, when I'd lay in my bed at night, being very sick and think, if you die, where are you going? If you die, where are you going? I was scared to go to sleep because I did not know where I was going. Finally, one night about 3 o'clock in the morning, this is absolutely true, none of this is made up. 3 o'clock in the morning, I go into my parents' bedroom. Dad, scared the snot out of him. Oh, burglar! No, it's just me, Dad, it's me. Dad, I got a problem. What? I don't know if I'm saved. That's it? So we talked for about 5 minutes. He said, how about this? How about you take a day and you pray about it and try to settle this with God? And if you need more help, talk to me tomorrow. I said, okay. So I go to bed. Next night, 3 o'clock in the morning again, I go in. I scare him again. I said, Dad, I know I'm not saved. I got to do this now. So there, 3 o'clock in the morning, I accepted Christ as my Savior and my life changed. My parents did not spend a very long time in Africa because shortly after that, my mom got cancer and they were never able to go back to Africa. I can't tell you this morning if my dad ever led an African person to the Lord in his short time being a missionary there. I can tell you this guy was led to the Lord by him following God's plan for his life. But this isn't the crux of the story, because through that experience, okay, my life changed. I was transformed. That's the truth. I was saved. I knew I was saved. My desires changed. And I said to the Lord shortly after my salvation, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do except to be a missionary. You laugh as if I make that up. I said, I'll do anything. I'll serve you anyway. Please do not ask me to be a missionary. I can't do that. 3.5 years of my parents' deputation, I did not enjoy it. Then Africa for me was being really, really sick and being scared of snakes. So I went to Bible college thinking I had been generous with God by offering part of my life to him. If you wanted to use me, here you go. I'll be happy to be a youth pastor or a camp director. And I actually had opportunities. I traveled for my college doing camp ministry. I made some relationships after college. I started into camp ministry. After 2 years of it, I was burned out. And I was done with camp ministry. And so I thought, no other opportunities are coming my way. I guess this means God just wants me to make money. So I never left church. I served as a youth group sponsor. I was always there, always. But I was there, but not there. You know what I'm saying? Or if we can make it present, I was here, but I wasn't here. Because I'd given God his opportunity, it seemed, and he didn't bring anything my way. So I thought, that means I get to live life for me. So I went and found a good job. I was making good money. I was still single. The money was mine. The men who are not smiling right now are the ones who know that if they did smile, lunch would be on them by themselves today. That was, God allowed me, and it was 2 years before I came to myself. 2 years of going to church every Sunday and knowing, on one side, I'm living life the way I want to, I'm making money, I'm doing this, and I'm also in church, so everything must be fine. But the other side of me knowing, there was something deep in my heart that was saying, stuff's not fine, until 2 years, and then one of the things that started the process for me was a motorcycle. I bought the sweetest motorcycle out there, Yamaha FZ750 street bike. I looked so handsome on that thing. It was amazing. When you're going that fast, hair is just an obstacle. It's just something to slow you down. It was it. The problem was, I live in Cleveland, so I could drive it like a month a year. And that thing, I'm not lying, in the wintertime, it would mock me. I would walk by it, parked in my dad's garage, and it would mock me. And one day I walk by it, and that thing is almost speaking to me. And it occurred to me, I wonder if this is what idolatry is about. Buying things, looking to things to try to fill holes in hearts that only God can fill in the first place. Yes, for me it was a motorcycle. For someone else it might be a relationship. For a wife it might be a husband. For a husband it might be a wife. Looking for things, looking for peace through this. And even relationships on earth that God never intended for man, person, thing to fill. Oh yeah, we're a lot different than the prodigal son, right? We're way different. Because we never left the church and we never moved to another country, yeah. And we've never asked God for something knowing that if he gave it to us, we would not please him with the very thing we asked him to give us in the first place. Yeah, we've never done that. Or if instead of moving to another country, yeah, we pack up and move to a different church, hoping that, because that church doesn't know its business, this one does. Yeah, we would never do that, would we? And our kids wouldn't do it either. Yeah, we're not prodigal at all. So Christmas of 1996, our church at the time hadn't built its new auditorium. We had two services. There was no way I was waking up at 8 o'clock in the morning to go to church. So my parents would go to church early, I would go to the late service. Sunday before Christmas, the church is especially crowded because it's the Sunday before Christmas. The songs are especially joyful. I sit in the back row, my good buddy was not there that day, so I sat by myself. People are singing joyously, and I did not feel like singing at all because I was coming to myself. So second song. First verse, second song. I got up and I walked out of church. I went home. Walk in the door, my mom was still living at the time, saw me and looked at the clock, looked at me and said, did church get out early? I did not make it to the couch and I started to cry. I said, it did not get out early, I have a problem. My mom, being the soft-hearted person she was, starts to feel very bad and said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said it, I shouldn't have said it. I'll never say, did church get early again? So we sat down, and for the next 4 hours, I poured my soul out to my parents. I came to myself. And at that end of that time, and trying to figure out, I was, my job, I was making money, but I hated it. I hated get up in the morning. At night, I would go to bed, and I would lay there thinking, you have to get up for that job tomorrow. Ugh. And that, so my pigsty wasn't the real pigsty. My pigsty can be anywhere where you're fighting against God's will for your life. It happened on Christmas of 1996. And at the end of my conversation with my mom and dad, this is part of why these things come up when I'm thinking about, is this worth it? Is living life this way, giving it all to God, worth it? I remember what I said out loud in my prayer in 1996 as I committed my life completely 100% to Christ. And that was, please do not take offense to this if you do this job. I have no problem doing this. I do it, the job in my own church in Thailand. Lord, I'll do absolutely anything, anywhere, anytime. I will be a janitor for the rest of my life if you will give me a job that will allow me to not wake up in misery and go to work in misery every day. If you just give me peace when I go to bed at night, I can sleep knowing I'm just doing what's right before you. I'll do anything. That's what I said. And shortly after that, doors started to fly open for me to go to Thailand free for the first time and meet missionaries that would put me on the path for the rest of my life. I can't possibly know where each of you is in his or her relationship with God right now. But here's my testimony. Peace and joy and happiness and fun and meaning in life are only found in doing God's plan for your life. Think about all of the names of Christ, the names of God. Tons of them, right? The Rose of Sharon, the Great Physician, all of these different names. Because he is the one who fills every hole in the human heart. No relationship, stuff, money, it cannot fill what God created for himself to fill. And we spend our lives thinking, and sometimes parents were horrible examples of this, because we have church and religion and spiritual over here, and it's completely separate from regular life. And it was never meant to be that way. So we have this life that we've built up, and it's half fun, half drudgery, and we don't know how it all fits together, but this is just life, and I guess this is just the way it's supposed to be. And maybe it's not. Maybe there's more. Maybe you're supposed to have the robe and the ring and the shoes. But we never get there because we never come to ourselves. Young people, I really don't know any of you. And I don't know that we have this rapport built up because I've been here for, an hour? But if you listen to anything I have to say, listen, I maybe listen to this, and then you could avoid heartache and disappointment and frustration in life if you just get this. Only God. Only living the life God wants you to live will give you the peace and happiness and joy that your heart deeply, deeply desires. It's insane to think that God would want us to have eternal salvation from sin through Jesus Christ, but then the rest of life to be lived on our own. Never thinking about what God wants us to do. Has there ever been a time when you came to yourself? Where you quit telling God what you could and could not do for him? Where you quit telling God what you would and wouldn't do for him? Where you quit telling God what you would or would not give to him? Where you said to God, I don't need to be important at all or famous or anything. I just want to have the peace and happiness that can only come from having the right relationship with God. Have you ever come to yourself? Maybe you need to today. I have found that there are these coming to ourselves, or I'll make it personal. There are coming to myself moments throughout life. It's not just once, because we make big decisions all along the way about what's going to be important and what's not going to be important. And each time I have to make a choice about this going to be important or is this going to be important, I have to come to myself. I came to myself in 1996, friends. I came to myself again in 2015 in Bangkok, Thailand, as a pastor, sitting in a black chair with my feet propped up on a bed saying, is this even worth it? And a flood of memories came back, and a commitment I made that changed my life and gave me peace came back to me, and the answer was, there's nothing that's more worth this. There's nothing more valuable than this. Guys, would I trade those conversations that I had to have with people living with their unsaved boyfriends and girlfriends? Well, yeah, I would. If they'd never gone and lived with the guy or girl in the first place, I wouldn't have, yeah. Would I trade the life that God has given me? No way. Because I found peace. Peace in the middle of junk in this world. Do you have that same peace? So many times we think giving up and surrender means losing. Giving up and surrender to Christ is never losing. It's always winning. Giving up and surrender, even if it's ultimate surrender of life, you gain heaven. Where's the loss? Live your life on this earth for you. You might gain some stuff. You'll never be happy. You won't. Because only God, that's just like this prodigal son. Everything, when he finally was honest with himself about what really makes life work and happy, where'd he go? He went back home. He came to himself. Have you? I don't care if you're young or if you're old. There are times, there are multiple times like this in our lives where we need to come to ourselves. And it happens when we're really, really honest with ourselves. And sometimes the only time that we're really honest with ourselves, not sometimes the only time, most of the time that we're honest with ourselves is when we're in the pigsty of life. Are you there yet? You don't have to get there to make the decision. You just have to realize the truth. Giving in is not losing. Have you come to yourself? Let's pray. In the quietness of this moment, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you take a moment and talk to the Lord? Maybe there are things that you know you're dealing with even right now that you need to give over to the Lord. And you've been fighting. Maybe you didn't even know you were fighting until you start to hear a story like mine. And you realize that things are coming together. And you need to give some things over to the Lord. I don't know you, so I could not embarrass you by saying your name. But if you would like me to pray for you and you'd simply like some encouragement and say, pray for me, God's working on my heart, you could simply raise your hand and I would know and pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Are there others? Thank you. You're saying by raising your hand, I know God's working on my life and some issues that I need to give over to him. And I need God's help to even be willing to give it up. I'm coming to myself. Are there others? But by the upraised hand, say, would you pray for me? Thank you. Lord, help us to be the people you want us to be. Help us to come to ourselves and realize that true happiness and peace and meaning in life are only found in doing your plan for our lives. It seems so obvious to say it, Lord. But if we look at the state of our country, clearly there's a disconnect where people are trying to find meaning outside of your plan for them. And it's not just unsaved people who don't know you. There are Christians, many, who are trying to find those same things apart from you. So revive us. Help us to tell the truth to ourselves. I pray for these people who have raised their hands, simply saying, God's doing some work in my heart. I need prayer. There are things that I need to think through and maybe give over to the Lord. I pray that today they would give those things to you and have victory. Help us again, Lord, to be the people you'd want us to be until Jesus comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.